It's okay, well, there we go. If I can keep it in my pocket. It's good to be with you this morning. Thank you so much for coming out. I have a message I'd like to share for you this morning from an unusual book. If you go to your Bibles in the middle of the Bible, at the end of the Old Testament, and count back six books to the book of Nahum, I will be preaching from that book. But before I do, I like to make sure you're all awake, and I also have kind of a public service announcement for you this morning. I know that when we leave church, oftentimes the first thing we say is not, was that a good message or the music? It's, where are we going to eat? So I'm going to help you out. I'm going to give you something to maybe make you think about what you'd like to eat today. This little boy says, our teacher asked what my favorite animal was, and I said, fried chicken. She said I wasn't funny, but she couldn't have been right because everyone else laughed. My parents told me always to tell the truth. I did. Fried chicken is my favorite animal. I told my dad what happened, and he said my teacher was probably a member of PETA. He said they love animals very much. I do too, especially chicken, beef, and pork. Anyway, my teacher sent me to the principal's office. I told him what happened, and he laughed too. Then he told me not to do it again. The next day in the class, my teacher asked me what my favorite live animal was. I told her it was chicken. She asked me why, so I told her it was because you could make fried chicken from it. She sent me back to the principal's office. He laughed and told me not to do it again. I don't understand. My parents taught me to be honest, but my teacher doesn't like it when I am. Today, my teacher asked me to tell her what my famous person was, who I admired the most. I said, Colonel Sanders. You can probably guess where I'm at right now. So there you go. When you leave today, go get some fried chicken. By now, perhaps you've found the book of Nahum. I want to speak to you from that book. Kind of an unusual book. But what I'd like to talk to you about this morning is the battle that goes on between good and evil, the battle between God and Satan, the battle that's going on in the world that we live in today. As I read to you Nahum chapter 1, I want you to notice the words of the Lord on one side and the words for the enemy on the other side. So if you're there, Nahum chapter 1, I want to read that whole first chapter to you. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes the rivers run dry, Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. Verse 7, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end to Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. They will be entangled among thorns and drunk from their wine. They will be consumed like dry stubble. From you, O Nineveh, has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord and counsels wickedness. This is what the Lord says. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will be cut off and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, O Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. 14. The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the carved images and cast idols that are the temples of your God. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. Look, there on the mountains, the one of the feet who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. And as I read that chapter, I hope you noticed the idea about God and evil and the battle that goes on in the world today. With all of the things that have happened recently, particularly in this past week, and the crazy things that are going on, in several conversations this week, people have asked me, what's going on in the world? What's happening to our world? You know, I don't try to figure it all out. I don't have the answers. All the talking heads on TV can try to figure it out. But I have one simple answer. There is a battle between good and evil that has been going on for all of eternity, and it continues to this day, and it will continue as long as God stays away from this earth, as long as God chooses not to come back. But when he does, that battle will end. But until that time, there will always be the battle between good and evil. This country of Nineveh, Jonah had gone to them, remember, years before and preached to them, and they had repented, and they had turned from their wicked ways, and they had begun to follow the Lord. Now here they are, sliding back into their old wicked ways, getting back into the things that had caused them the problems before, and now God is bringing judgment on them because of what they did. These people had repented. They had turned away, and you know, God will forgive sin in our lives. When you and I ask forgiveness, when we repent and turn away, God forgives that sin. But God will not condone ongoing, continuous sin in our lives. So this nation is brought under judgment. This nation is an object lesson, I think, for all Christians today and for all nations around the world. If we continue in being disobedient to the Lord, if we continue actively to pursue sin in our lives, there will be a judgment coming. There will be a judgment coming. In this book, simple book, three chapters. In the first chapter, it talks about doom declared. In the second chapter, it talks about doom described. And in this third chapter, it talks about doom deserved. It's a powerful, poignant message to the world today and to people in the world who continue to condone evil and continue to live wicked lives. Sometimes as I preach from the Old Testament, I think, wow, that was, what, 2,600 years ago plus? Does it still speak to us today? When I read about Nineveh and their total indifference to God and following him, I think very much about our country today. And I think about the sin that's in our world today and in our nation today. When people come to me again and say, what's causing it? It is the devil at work in people's lives. And it's a battle between good and evil. In that first chapter there, we found the Lord mentioned 9 or 10 times, depending on your translation. And we also see references to the Lord through pronouns about he and him and that sort of thing. Another 25 times. So 35 times in that short first chapter, it talks about God. It also talks about the devil, about the enemy, a dozen times. So anybody that says there's not a battle going on needs to read Nahum chapter 1, because it talks about the adversary, the enemy of your soul, the evil one, the wicked one, and it talks about the Lord, the deliverer, the one who loves, the one who cares. There is a battle going on. There was then, and there is today, and many times it is that battle that causes all the things to happen in the world that we live in. There is a spiritual war going on for every one of us in our souls today. There is a battle. The enemy is trying to defeat us and destroy us. He talks about him there as the lion who wants to destroy. Talks about it in the New Testament in 1 Peter 5:8. It says, beware of the devil who goes about like a roaring lion. You can read it either way, but seeking those who he may destroy. Now back to Nahum chapter 1. I want to give you the three plans of Satan to destroy mankind, and then the three gifts of the Savior to protect us. It's a simple outline. The first thing is the plans of Satan. Number one is this. The evil one plots against the Lord. It's in Nahum chapter 1, verse 9. Very clearly, whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. The evil one is at work in our world today doing everything he can to destroy Christians. He plots against the Lord and Christianity today. He is hard at work in the world today. There have been times when I preach messages about Satan, when people come up to me later and say, you know, I don't really believe in the devil. Well, it's in this book over and over again. It talks about the Satan, about the devil, almost as much as it talks about the Savior. It talks about him repeatedly. Paul, in his writings throughout the New Testament, talked about Satan and his evil desires in every single book that he wrote, with one exception, and that was the book of Philemon. He is real. He is vicious. He is at work in the world today, and you and I need to be aware that the devil wants you. Amen. You know, we've painted him today, and you'll see it coming up here as Halloween approaches, as some little cute little imp in a set of red tights. He's not that. But the world has made him appear as not so bad. But he wants to destroy people. And when you see what happened in Las Vegas last week, you begin to see how the evil one works and gets inside the minds of people. I can't explain why people do the things that they do other than to say the evil one caused them to do it, made them do it. He's doing his very best to destroy mankind today. He plots wickedness against the Lord. The second thing is the evil one counsels wickedness against the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 11, from you, O Nineveh, has one come who plots evil against the Lord and counsels wickedness. Counsels wickedness. Turn with me, please, back to the beginning of the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. He plots against the Lord. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Verse 4, again, counseling wickedness. Satan says, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Over and over again, your enemy, the devil, plots and counsels against you. He does everything in his power to try and destroy you. And he is so sly. He is like it says right there in Genesis, you will not surely die. Your eyes will be opened. And I think the devil does that with people today. That particular sin, it's not going to truly destroy you, but your eyes will be opened and you'll be so excited. It'll be so wonderful. It'll make such a change in your life. And so many people are led astray because of the wickedness that the enemy counsels against us. And too often we let him get in there and we listen to him. The third thing under the devil's plan is this. He is the one who attacks the children of the Lord. He is the one who attacks the children of the Lord. You know, if I want it to hurt you, if I want it to cause you pain and anguish, if I want it to do something to destroy you, you know what would be the easiest thing for me to do? It would be to attack your children or your grandchildren. How many times have you heard people say, boy, I wish I was going through that. I wished it wasn't my daughter or my son. I wish that I was the one dealing with that and not them. Because we love them and we care for them so much. So if someone wants to hurt you, they can attack and abuse and hurt your children. So here's the problem that the devil has. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. God is omniscient, all-knowing. God is omnipresent, everywhere at one time. So guess what? Satan cannot harm God. He cannot attack God and do anything to hurt him. So what are the plans of the devil? To attack the children of the Lord, to attack you and I as Christians, to do everything in his power to defeat us, to rip at our very hearts, to cause us to simply give up on the Lord, to cause us to become frustrated with our Christian walk, to cause us to give in to what may appear to be little sin, to cause us to become overwhelmed by the problems we face. So he attacks us constantly in an effort to try and destroy us. And when he can destroy a Christian, when he can destroy mankind, he rips at the very heart of God. Because we have a loving God who cares for us. We have a God who hurts when we hurt. We have a God who is interested in what we are interested in. And we need to understand that the enemy is trying to destroy God by destroying his children. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to make you afraid. What I'm trying to do this morning is to make you understand that the evil that's in the world, the sin that's in the world, the things that go on in the world are caused by the very enemy of your soul. And when you and I become aware of that, we stop looking at, oh, it might be this, or it's that group of individuals, or it's that drug, or it's that alcohol, or it's this, this, or this. And we begin to realize that all of the evil that takes place in the world today comes from one place, and that is from the pits of hell. That is from Satan doing his very best to destroy mankind. That's what he wants to do. He knows he cannot destroy the Lord, so he does everything in his power to destroy God's people. Now, Sunday morning, a beautiful morning, and up to this point, I've given you a pretty dark picture of the world. I've kind of led you into this deep, dark place without a light. But I have news for you. It's found in chapter 1, verse 15. Look. There on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. See, those first three things were the plans of the enemy, what he wants to do to destroy mankind. Now we look at the promise of the Savior. Number one is this. The Lord is a jealous and a loving God. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2 just says that. The Lord is jealous and an avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. Another translation says, the Lord is jealous over those he loves. That's why he takes vengeance on the evil one. When I think about the Lord's jealousy, it's not a selfish, possessive jealousy, but it's more a sensitive, protective, loving jealousy. He loves every one of us. He wants to keep us close. He wants us to be there for him when he needs us, when we need him. It's a kind of a different kind of jealousy maybe than sometimes we think about. It's a good jealousy. Now, if you're here today and you're married and you have a mate and your mate would come out to you, say Friday afternoon about 6 o'clock, all dressed up and looking good, and would say to you, hey, I have a date tonight. I'm going out with this guy or gal. What would you do? What? What do you mean? What? You can't do that. You're mine. We're married. We're together. You can't be doing that. You know, you wouldn't allow it, would you? I mean, you would just, I don't understand. And that's kind of how God is with us. He loves us, and he's concerned about us. And I believe that there are times when, as Christians, we do things that are kind of like that to the Lord. And Lord, I know I belong to you. I know I'm your child. I know you redeemed me. But Lord, there is this other thing over here that's looking pretty good right now. And God says, no. And then we might say, well, we'll only go this far, Lord. And God says, no. Well, Lord, it's only going to happen one time. And God says, no, it's not going to happen at all. You see, he's a loving and jealous God, and he protects us because of that. He loves us so much. And I think as Christians, when we begin to realize how much God loves us, and when we begin to realize that whatever we're dealing with in our lives, whatever we're going through, God loves us and cares for us, it'll make a difference in our walk with him. The second thing under the Lord's plan is the Lord is just and powerful. The Lord is just and powerful. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. The Bible also says, whatsoever man soweth, he shall also reap. If he soweth to the wind, he shall reap to the whirlwind. He will not leave the guilty unpunished. And some people would ask, perhaps you this morning, if that's true, why is evil so present in the world? Why do evil people get away with things? Why are people able to do the things that they do? Why is there temptation around every corner for Christians? It's the world that we live in. It's the enemy that is at work on our soul. It is the enemy who wants to destroy us. He has devised and come up with that plan to put all of these temptations out there to do everything that he can to destroy us. But God loves us, and God will one day have his judgment on those people. Now, that doesn't bring me pleasure. I want those people to find Christ. I want those people to change their lives. I want those people who are doing the evil at the behest of Satan to stop. I want them to change like God changed me. But I want you to know that God someday will judge those people. The third thing is this: the Lord is our hiding place. Verse 7, it says, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. The Lord is our hiding place, a jealous God, a powerful God, and our hiding place. That is the third promise that you and I have to deal with the evil one. For every believer today, when it appears like it's just becoming too much to bear, you have a hiding place. For every believer today who is struggling with something in their life, you have a hiding place. You have someone who cares for you. There's an old song that says, somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus near, and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. But you know, you will also, standing in the shadows, find Satan trying to tear apart every troubled home. Somewhere in the shadows of every hospital room where a child or a loved one is dying or sick and dealing with something, you'll find Satan over there saying, good, I've taken another one. Somewhere in the shadows of every marriage that is on the verge of being broken up, you'll find the devil there saying, good, I've destroyed another family. Somewhere in the shadows of every Christian today who is struggling with temptation, you'll find Satan saying, it's okay, you can do that. Go ahead. It's not going to hurt anything. Do you see that battle that's going on? That battle between good and evil? But God is our refuge. And when we find ourselves in those places, when we find ourselves in that hospital room, when we find ourselves dealing with that temptation, when we find ourselves confronted with problems in our homes, that's when we say, Lord, you need to take charge of this. I can't do it anymore, Lord, so I give it to you. He's my refuge. I don't have to face this by myself. Isn't that a great promise today? I don't know about all the craziness that's going on in the world that we live in. I don't know why evil seems to be triumphing in so many ways. I don't always know what to say to people who've lost loved ones or who are struggling because everything they own has been wiped out by a hurricane. I don't know what to say to them except God can be your refuge. When you give yourself to him, when you say, God, I can't handle this anymore, I give it to you. God, it's a bit overwhelming. Then you just give it to him. He becomes your refuge. You don't fight this battle by yourself. You would lose. You would lose. But when you call on God and ask Him to give you what you need, He will do it. Verse 15. Look there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. And I tell you something today, I am proclaiming peace. Peace that there is someone out there who is greater than the enemy of your soul. Peace to know that there is one who, no matter what you're dealing with in your life, He is able to help you. Peace to know that no matter what temptations come your way, there is one who can help you overcome it. Peace to know that no matter how sick that loved one may be, God can get you through it somehow, some way. Peace to know that in a home that is broken and being divided by the enemy, God is standing in the shadows, ready to bring peace, ready to bring healing, if you and I will let Him. But so many times, even we as Christians think we can do it by ourselves. This is a hypothetical question. How many times have you figured you knew how to take care of something and fallen flat on your face? Lots for me. Lots of times. And I found myself in a place where I just needed to say, Lord, You need to be my refuge. I can't deal with this anymore. Lord, You help me right now. I've got myself in so deep, I don't know how I'm going to get out. And I've seen it in the faces of Christians in my ministry, people who just seem hopeless, helpless. There's nothing they can do, but there is a refuge, and it's Christ Jesus. I'm going to close with this simple illustration. Many years ago, there was a world-famous chess player. His name was Paul Morphy. He was given a gift, a very special gift, a painting simply called The Chess Player. A picture that very simply described a young man sitting at a chessboard, and across the table was a hazy, fiendish picture of Satan. The young man has been playing a game for his soul. We've seen that many times in movies and in books and in music, where people play against the enemy for their soul. But in The Chess Player, Satan has made his last move, and he has the young man in his early 20s in checkmate. The picture of despair on the face of the young man is unbelievable. Not just despair, but fear. I've lost my soul. I've lost everything. You should look up on Google Paul Morphy, The Chess Player, and just look at that picture. But Paul Morphy was given that painting. And he said, I looked at the board. Then he called for a table and a chess game and arranged the pieces just like the artist had painted them. Satan had made his last move and the young man had lost his soul. Paul Morphy, the chess champion of the world, made two or three sharp moves and was not only out of checkmate, but had the devil on the run. I just think about God. And I think about the times when we find ourselves and it seems like that the devil has us in checkmate. It seems like there's no place to go from here. It seems like we've dug too deep a hole this time. It seems like we can never fix this problem. But can I tell you this morning, the King always has one more move. You know what? When we just move away from the table. See, there it is, Lord. Boy, I messed up. I've lost everything. And God says, no, you haven't. Put your faith in me. Let me be your refuge. Know how much I love you. Know that I'm a jealous God and I care for you. And God begins to make moves. And He begins to change the situation. I'm so thankful for that today. No matter how crazy the world gets, no matter how much I stumble in my life, I'm thankful that I have a God who loves me and cares for me and is there for me. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Would you stand with me, please? I'd like to pray for you before we close this morning. Just before I pray, I want you just, perhaps you're in a place where you find yourself and you feel like something's hopeless, that you can't deal with it. Maybe you just need to, just as I wait for a moment, you give it to the Lord. Might be a loved one, might be a sin issue, it might be a mess that you've made of your life somewhere along the way. But in this moment of silence, you just give it to Him. Bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, you see into each one of our hearts. You know exactly what we are thinking. You know if there are struggles that we are dealing with. You know if there are things that have overwhelmed us. You know if the enemy is trying to steal away something. Maybe it's our victory. Maybe it's our livelihood. Maybe it's our children. Maybe it's our health. I don't know, but you know. So as you look into our hearts right now, I pray that you would help us just to say, Father, I've messed up. I give this to you this morning. I know you're here. I know you want to be my refuge. I know you want to get me through this. So I give it to you right now. Thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness. When we leave here, we won't be able to explain everything that's happening in our world. But perhaps we will, because of your word from Nahum, be reminded that there is a battle going on. And when we find ourselves struggling, when we find ourselves challenged, I pray that our first response will be to run to you. And just simply say, Lord, I need you. I need your help. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through your word. Amen.
blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. God bless you guys. You are dismissed.
Yes.